Hello, I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Psalm 90, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word. Read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. And so if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. And so let's pray. Father in heaven, give us wisdom now as we look to your word. May your spirit be at work in us, giving us insight and understanding. May he soften our hearts and give us a greater wonder at who you are. May we delight in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's read Psalm 90. And the title is, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. We have set our iniquities before you. Our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labour and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And now, it's over to the children's talk. Hi everyone, I'm here with three of my kids, Kai, Ellie and Hannah. Say hi guys.
Hello. Hi.
Let me ask you a couple of questions. You know how last year we were watching the Olympics?
Yeah,
and we saw some swimming races. Can you remember how those races would start? What was the thing that would signal that the race had started and they needed to start swimming? Kai?
The whistle.
Oh, it wasn't quite a whistle. You're right. There was a sound. It was a bit of a beep. There'd be a beep. And then they'd quickly dive off the platform and start swimming. Close to a whistle. You're right. How would the race end? Can you remember that? Kai?
I think it's when the winner touches the wall.
Oh, that's a good guess. It's not quite right, though, because the race is still going on even when the first person wins the race. The race ends only when the last person finishes. When they finally touch the wall, that's when the race finishes. Now, tell me about school. When does school officially start and begin? Ellie?
I think it's 9 o'clock.
Yeah, what happens at that time to say, the day has begun? Ellie?
The bell rings.
Yes, the bell rings. And how does the school day end to say, all right, we're done now, Kai?
The bell rings again.
That's right. The bell rings, showing that the school day has started and then finished. What about dinner? How do we know that dinner time has started? What needs to happen for dinner to start, Ellie?
Mum says, serving up.
Yeah, she says, serving up. And then she puts the food on our plates and we have it on the table in front of us, don't we?
Yeah, yeah.
So when the food is in front of us, that's when dinner has started. When does dinner time end? Yes, Ellie?
When everyone's finished their dinner.
That's right. When everyone's finished. Here's a tricky question. When and how did God begin? We've seen when a swimming race begins and when the school day begins and when dinner begins. When did God begin, Ellie?
He didn't begin.
He had no beginning. You are absolutely right. That's really tricky to think about, isn't it? But God had no beginning, and that is a really tricky thing to think about. That means that no matter how far back we think God was there, no matter what date we can think of, no matter what event in world history or event just in our own lives, God was always there. There was never a time where God wasn't there. So he had no beginning. But when will he end, Ellie?
He won't end.
Do you know you're right? He won't end. Hannah?
That's what I said.
God has no beginning and he has no end. That is amazing. That means that no matter what happens in the future, God is there. Even when there's some really hard things that happen in our own lives, God is there. God hasn't stopped being God. God hasn't gone off somewhere. God exists and is with us. God had no beginning and he will have no end. So we can trust him to always be with us. And that's some really good news, isn't it? How about I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are always with us, that you had no beginning, you will have no end. You are eternal. Help us to keep trusting in you, knowing that you will always be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
What do you think about? When you're alone, in the quiet, where do your thoughts run? For many in our society, that question doesn't make sense. They can't relate to it because they're never experiencing quiet. There's always noise, always distractions. In the car, they're either listening to music, talk radio, or podcasts. While cooking and washing dishes, the TV's on. We listen to things in the shower. We watch TV on our phones while on the toilet. The sad reality is, for most of us, we never stop to think because we're scared of the silence. I'm guilty of escaping the quiet as much as anyone. With the defense of being productive, I use those moments of washing dishes and driving to listen to various Christian teaching and other news commentary. But this means there's no time spent thinking. There's no moments of silence where a good idea might pop into our heads. No deep biblical question begins to nag at us, so we strive to find an answer. And no time is spent really trying to nut out the deep question of who God is. Something we've lost as modern Western Christians is the practice of stopping and thinking about God. We'll come to church for an hour or so on Sunday, and for most of us, that's the extent of our God time in the week. A few will put in a few minutes of Bible reading and prayer each day, or some days, but even that's rare. But when we come across a description of God, or we see him acting in a particular way in the Bible, how many of us stop and think about it. How often do we mull over the implications of who God is? I'd hazard a guess that most people, when reading the Bible, aren't reading it to discover more of who God is. Usually, we read the Bible to know what to do. What commands should we follow? How should we live? So we're going to spend a few weeks thinking particularly about God and his attributes, the way he's described. Because there's no one more worthy of our thoughts. No one who can bring as much joy as he does. No one else who can calm our fears and silence our worries just by being himself. Today, as we begin with Psalm 90 and then look at other parts of the Bible, we're thinking about God being eternal. And it's by lifting our eyes to God and rejoicing that he is eternal that we can find hope and peace. And with the power of the Spirit, we'll be able to obey the Scripture's command to cling to the one who will always be with you. And to obey that command, cling to the one who will always be with you, we need to understand our first heading. God is eternal, and we are not. Psalm 90, you can see in the heading, was written by Moses, the man of God. This is an old prayer. And he says of God in verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Now there's a thought. This whole psalm is worthy of memorization, but if you just wanted one verse, go with that one. Moses draws out the implications of what he wrote in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does that mean? It means that everything else had a beginning, a starting point, but not God. Once there was a time where there were no mountains, no world, not even the heavens. And that's true whether you're using heaven to refer to the sky or the spiritual place God's people go when they die. Once there was a time when there wasn't even a universe, no matter, no atoms, no energy. And in that moment, where there was nothing else, there was God. It's actually hard to talk about this, because when there was nothing but God, there wasn't any time. Time is part of God's creation, so we can use phrases like before the creation or before time, but that doesn't really make proper sense. And that means God's always been who he is. There was never a moment when God gained his power. When you're teaching your kids to read, it can often take a while before it finally clicks and they're able to consistently join the sounds of the letters to make words. There wasn't ever a moment like that where God was growing in his power or becoming more loving. He has eternally been who he is. He had no beginning. And he'll have no end. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There's no threat to God, no possibility that his power will wane. He will always be there. The mountains may be thrown into the heart of the sea, the sky be rolled up like a scroll, but God will always be there, unchallenged, stable, secure. And that's nothing like us. Moses says in verse 3, "You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men.'" Our days are nothing because of our sin, Moses says in verses 7 to 11. 70 or 80 years are an incredible achievement. 100 is so beyond expectations that the queen sends you a letter. But there's nothing to boast about when you think about God's eternality. 1,000 years are like a day, Moses says. Less than a day, a watch in the night. And of course we return to the dust. In our sin, we reject the eternal God who gave us life. You reject the eternal life giver, you receive death. God is eternal. He had no beginning, he'll have no end. When speaking to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3, he calls himself, I am who I am. God always is. He's the ever-living God who doesn't depend on anything outside himself for life. Think about everything you depend on to live right now. You're relying on your heart to pump and your diaphragm to draw in air to your lungs so the blood the heart pumps can grab what it needs and take it around the body. You need your blood vessels to be open. You need the energy from the food you've recently eaten, broken down by your teeth, then brought down into your body by your tongue pushing it down, and then stomach acid breaking it down. You need the sun and water. We could keep going on and on listing everything we need. But God's not like us. He's eternal. He is. He needs nothing, lacks nothing. He is life itself. He created life, and he sustains life. Without him sustaining all things moment by moment, nothing would exist. Life would be snuffed out. That's how fragile we are. But God isn't fragile. Even when there was nothing else, he was there. He's eternal, and we are not, which means we can cling to him. He's God and always will be. He'll never disappear. He'll always be there. So cling to the one who will always be with you. God is eternal, and we are not. God being eternal is incredibly relevant for us as his creatures. It's a reason to praise him and rejoice in him. It's a reason to just stop and sit in open-mouthed wonder at him. We'll think about those practical aspects soon. But before we get there, let's look at Jesus. Because the eternal God didn't just stay in heaven, far from us, unmoved as we suffered and sinned and faced his fierce anger. The eternal God was moved and came down. So, in our second heading, we see Christ is our eternal Lord who saves us for eternity. Think about it. Everything that was just said about God is true of the second person of the Trinity. Athanasius was a defender of God being Trinity in the 4th century, and especially that Jesus is God. There was a heresy called Arianism, which said that Christ was created. God had made him. So he wasn't equal to God. But Athanasius was a strong defender of the biblical idea that Christ really is God. He is an equal member of the Trinity, just as much God as the Father is. Here's a few lines of the Athanasian Creed, probably not written by him, but named for him. What quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has. The Father is uncreated. The Son is uncreated. The Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable. The Son is immeasurable. The Holy Spirit is immeasurable. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet, there are not three eternal beings. There is but one eternal being. So too, there are not three uncreated or immeasurable beings. There is but one uncreated and immeasurable being. Jesus is just as eternal as the Father, because he is God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is that Word. He was there with God the Father, because he's God the Son. Jesus is the Creator of heaven and earth. Paul says in Colossians 1:16, by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth. Jesus is the eternal God. And yet, this eternal God came for us to save us. Paul says in Philippians 2 that Christ didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And he even went to death on a cross. Remember what Moses said in Psalm 90. Verses 7 to 9 say, for we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. That's what we all face, because we're all sinners. We've all rejected this God. This is our arrogance, little creatures of the dust, rejecting the one who made us, the Eternal One. We think we can live without him, even though he's the one who allows us to live moment by moment. He sustains our life. And because he's angry with us at our sin, he judges us. We rejected our eternal King, and so he judges us with an eternal judgment. Nothing could be so fitting. We face death and everlasting judgment after death. All of us deserve this. All of us have committed this horrifying crime. None of us are innocent. But Christ saves us from this eternal judgment. He saves us for eternity. Every year at Christmas and Easter, we celebrate this incredible kindness and humility. Before Christ became a baby, God was outside of time, but he still interacted with it. He spoke to his people. He made promises. He parted the Red Sea. He destroyed enemies. But when Jesus was born, suddenly the second person of the Trinity bound himself to time. Jesus, the eternal God, grew. He experienced the moments of life. He moved from one moment to the next, which was something new. The second person of the Trinity took on humanity, and in that humanity experienced time. And when the hour came, he went to the cross. Now, instead of Psalm 90, verse 7 being true of us, it was true of Jesus. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. The anger and wrath we deserved was taken by him. The innocent one died for the guilty. The eternal one died for those bound by time, so we could be eternally saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Our eternity won't be like God's. We did have a beginning, and I don't think we'll be outside time like God is. Instead, we'll exist in never-ending time. That final verse in Amazing Grace expresses it well. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. God is eternal, and we are not. Christ is our eternal Lord who saves us for eternity. And that means you can cling to the one who will always be with you. Because he's eternal, his promises are sure. Our covenant with the eternal God will never be broken. We can trust him. We can cling to him because we who believe in Jesus will always be with him. But the question comes, how do we do that? How do you cling to the one who will always be with you? What does that look like? First, be filled with wonder and praise. This isn't something that we can put on our to-do list. We can't set aside 5 minutes a day of wonder. Wonder doesn't just happen on its own. It only happens when the eternal spirit of the eternal God is working in our hearts. We only begin to feel this wonder as we spend time really contemplating this incredible truth that God is eternal. How could you devote some time to thinking about God being eternal? You could go home today and read through Psalm 90 again and pray your way through it. You could read one verse, pray two or three sentences based off it, and then move on to the next verse. Tell God why those words are amazing or surprising or important. Tell God that you want to be filled with wonder at who he is. The great thing about the Psalms is that they're prayers to God which were inspired by God. You can use the words God had written to pray back to him. And you'll find, as you start to do that regularly, as you stop, slow down in your Bible reading and start praying it back to God, you'll find that your feelings of wonder will follow. You'll find these verses and ideas start intruding your thoughts in the quiet moments, because the eternal Spirit of God will be filling your heart with wonder, and that wonder in your heart will overflow in praise as you tell him how wonderful he is. It'll overflow into your conversations, as you can't help but share with other people what you've been thinking about, whether they be people at church, or your family or friends. We talk about what's on our minds, and so let's make sure that God is on our minds. Keep thinking about how incredible it is that the eternal God would make himself subject to time when Jesus was born. Think about everything that that would involve, and the fact he did it for your eternal salvation. And wonder and praise will naturally flow out of you when you start to grasp it. Wonder and praise flow naturally into the second way we cling to the one who will always be with us. We should be humbled and repent. You can see in Psalm 90 how Moses reacts to seeing God as eternal. He can't help but compare the eternal God with his own reality. 70 or 80 years. And even if he was Methuselah, living 969 years, that would still be nothing in God's sight. 1,000 years are like a day, like a watch in the night to God. And how have we gotten to this predicament? Why are our days so short? Because of our sin. Because we rejected God. And so while we'd been offered eternal life in the garden, if we were perfectly obedient, now our days were numbered. It's no wonder that death troubles us. No wonder the whole world is quaking in fear and anxiety because of COVID. No wonder the tears flow when someone we know and love dies, leaving us. Because death wasn't meant to be part of our existence. And so, to cling to the one who will always be with you, you need to, in humility, repent of your sin. If you've never done that, God says that if you turn from your rebellion and instead turn to Jesus and trust in his death, you will have eternal life. Just like Jesus was raised to life again, so will you. Eternal life could be yours. But repentance isn't a one-time event. Christians are to live a life of repentance. We're always driven to humility as we praise God for being eternal, because we see how far we are from his grandeur, and we remember that this eternal God has seen every single sin we've done and are doing. And we also cling to him by being faithful to his ways. Our world accuses us of being on the wrong side of history. They say people will look back on us like we look back on the Nazis, because of our belief that Jesus is the only way to the Father, or because we believe God made sex for marriage between one man and woman, or because we believe God made us male and female, and that's determined by our biology, not our feelings. The world says we're on the wrong side of history. But we can cling to the one who will always be with us, knowing that he is eternal and the culture around us isn't. Even if the world was to continue for another 2 million years saying we're on the wrong side of history, one day this world will end, and the eternal Lord Jesus will bring his judgment, and everyone will finally see who really was on the right side of history. Our God is eternal. We're not. So find eternal life through Christ, praising him for his grace in dying to give us eternal life, years without end. Repenting of your sin, holding on to his ways, cling to the one who will always be with you, because our God is eternal. Let's pray. Eternal God, we worship you. You are beyond our highest thoughts and worthy of more than our most sincere praises. You always have been and always will be. You are with us now. We pray that we would be your eager disciples growing in our wonder at who you are, loving you more and more as we think about your attributes, the way your word describes you. May we not simply desire blessings from you, but be eager for more of you, because there is nothing greater. May we truly be filled with humility as we think on who you are. Turn us from our sin. Draw people to you as they consider the wonder of your eternal nature. May they be blown away by the coming of Jesus, the eternal Lord, who gives eternal life to those who believe. Fill us with wonder, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love you to join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.